Mike, I'm going to give you a great big pitch. Is that all right? Look, we've got a friend here from Wales. And here's the deal. We had someone come a while back, and they had this prophetic word about 11-11, you know, this double portion thing. And then immediately after, she said she prays for our country or the world a lot, and she sees little pockets of fire around the world. But the only two places she's seen entirely consumed by fire was California and Wales. And Mike had already had his trip planned. These guys were already coming from Wales, and we didn't even think about it, but they ended up here on 11-11 from Wales, and we're going back to, like, Jesus People Movement. Old Revival actually came forth from Wales to California, and so it's like this whole resurgence again of this connection of Wales and California, which is pretty cool, pretty exciting. Those things aren't coincidences, but we don't plan them. God does. I went to Bible college with Mike Taylor. How old were you then? 45, what are you, 60 now? You were 28 then. He had two children, had another baby while in Bible college. Him and his wife had moved to New Zealand just by faith. I witnessed with my own eyes them having no money, no food. And day after day, these people believed and trusted. And there would be days where we'd get to the house, there was groceries on the front door. And Mike really took me under his wing and fathered me at a young age when I was 18, 19 years old. And he would take me out for a drink and just speak life and encourage. And I still hold on to every word that Mike has spoken over my life. And so, guys, I don't promote man very much, but I've seen a life of faith in this man. I've seen him not only preach, but really practice what he's preaching. And we are ever so thankful and grateful and honor you, Mike, for all that you've done for us as a church. So, guys, can we honor Mike Taylor as he comes to speak today? Awesome. Woo!
Whew. Talk about make it easy, John. Flip my neck. Hello. I'm not normally an emotional person, so don't laugh. I spent most of my professional career before becoming a pastor being an A&E nurse, a trauma nurse. So I spent like 15 years of my life trying to suppress my emotions to just cope with the job. And I've been sat there for the last, I don't know how long, trying to oppress my emotions. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know. This has got, I don't know. Anyway, but I just think that God wants to do something. You know, I just argue with God why he chose me and why he chose this moment, but I just feel that there's something that's going to happen, is happening, it's already happening right now, is that there's something that's going to release you and us for 2019 in this moment. And I apologize before I even start. I'm not an elegant preacher. I will offend you knowingly and unknowingly. It's just an ability I have to walk into a room and just offend people. I don't know how I do it. It's a God-given gift, I suppose. I'm from the West Country. That's why he talks proper like a farmer. So if you need a translator, you probably won't find one. but I have some things, and I have some prophetic things I want to share. And to be honest, I'm absolutely bricking myself because I'm like, God, why? Anyway, but hey, let's just go for it. I had something written, a whole kind of very good spiritual kind of message, and God said, don't share it. So he said, you're going to make yourself look stupid. He obviously knows me very well. So I'm just going to share with you some things from my year, for my life from the last year, because that's all I really have is my story. I don't have a degree in theology. I don't have that, but I have a story. So I want to share my story with you. And I think some of my story has got a prophetic element for you as a church and for you as individuals. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help me to shut up and let you speak. And I just thank you for the open heaven that's on this place right now. Lord, I pray that this morning lives would be transformed, that destinies would be set in the right direction. But I just pray right now, Lord, that you would speak so clearly through me, so accurately through me. I just say I'm here on this platform to be whatever you want me to be, Lord. So I just pray you'd move this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is own your happiness. Psalm 37:4 says, to take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I think we have all have a responsibility to own the our own happiness. I know growing up that Christians could be some of the most depressed people ever. Someone laughed. I worked for this missionary organization when I was younger, and I was like, I've been brought up in church, but I would go and they'd be like, what demons are you facing this week? And I'm like, none, to be honest. I just went surfing and I'm quite happy. But there was almost an oversensitivity, and I kind of associated Christianity with just being sad. I know that's not the case here, but Christianity, as Christians, we should be the happiest people in the world. Whatever we face, we should be happy. And I think we often say, God, make me happy, and God will make me happy, but I have to take responsibility for my happiness. I've been in ministry for 10 years, and to be honest, they've been the most challenging 10 years of my life. I had a very successful career in nursing. I was earning shed loads of money. It was really cool. And then God said, go into ministry, and it all changed, like dramatically changed. I went to Bible college, and I remember saying to my pastor at the time, I've got enough money for 2 weeks, thinking he'll write me a big fat check. And he's like, that's great, you're going to need faith. I'm like, yes, bye. And so I left and went to Bible college with no money and a family and a baby on the way. And I had a choice in that moment to get down and overwhelmed or to find my happiness in that moment. The environment never changed, but I changed because I chose to be happy. See, I have a Labrador called Millie. She's a black Labrador dog. And I know that on a Monday morning when I'm feeling like quitting and I can't find my happiness, I have to own it and take that dog for a walk and walk up the hills and look out on the mountains and realize that God has called me to live in Wales, which is a beautiful place. And I own my happiness. I find my happiness. And then God supernaturally gets in behind my happiness and makes it supernatural happiness. That makes sense? You know, I think where you put your focus, you know, like so many of us can try and find happiness in things, but ultimately my happiness has to be in God. So, you know, there's been times in my world where everything in the physical, in my marriage, in my kids, in everything, I'm like, I can't see any happiness in all of this. But then I realized that God sent his son to die on the cross for me so that I can live a life of eternity. And I can live a life of faith. And that makes me excited, and that gives me my happiness, even though my physical world doesn't look like it. This guy here, sorry. How you doing, mate? You good? I just really felt that you were sat in front of me, which is never a good place to be, but I just felt that God was saying, you know, he wants you to find your happiness, and then he's going to get on board with it. You know, I think there's so many things that have happened in your world and in your life, and you just carry an element of sadness. And God says, wake up and learn to find happiness, and I will take the smallest thing, like the fact that, I don't know, the surf's good or whatever, and I will supercharge that, and you will be known as a person of happiness and joy outside of what your story is. That makes sense? But God wanted to do something in your life. He wants to learn for you to find happiness every day. And to have habits in your life to find it. You know, I have a habit. I'm going to look for happiness. I'm going to look for the things in my world and make a note to pursue them. Not in carnal things, but godly things, simple things. Because I want to be a happy Christian. I want to be a person that people want to be attracted to because I carry something that changes their world. You know, that. Just let's get Mike in the room because he'll have a smile on his face. Let's get Mike in the room because he'll share a story of how bad his life is, but he's still smiling. Let's be those people by the power of our testimony. Challenge your own story. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. You know, we are new creations in Christ. You know, that has to challenge my story. My story is that I'm a 43-year-old and my 8-year-old spells better than I do. I'm severely dyslexic. As you can see, reading is just kind of just like, oh, I hate it. I'm from a small village of about 1,000 people in a back street of Bristol by the River Severn, full of gypsies. You don't have gypsies here, do you? No. Like, it's just like a dodgy place. You know, and struggled all the way through school, always been slightly weird, all that kind of stuff. And my story is I'm the failure and the one who's always been rejected. I'm the one that was told I was thick and stupid at school. I'm the one that can't read and write. I'm the one that can this and I'm the one that. That's my story. But I have to own my story because that's not my story. My story is I am a new creation. My story is the fact that I'm blessed to be dyslexic. I don't know what your theology is, but I'm blessed. Because my dyslexia means that I don't see the world as the rest of you. You know, this is Lewis. Me and Lewis, like, we love each other, but really we hate each other, but we love each other. Because he's very organized and very process-driven. I don't have a process. My process is I get up in the morning, have a shower, put my clothes on. That's about as far as it goes. But the fact that I don't have a process is the fact that when I worked in A&E and it was all hitting the fan and there's dead bodies everywhere, it didn't bother me because I just sorted out because that comes from my dyslexic brain. That comes from the gift that God chose me to be that way. The reason that God, that I don't read and write and all that kind of stuff has meant that I have a gift of, I can go onto Google, right? If I want to spell a word, I will sit there for 10 minutes trying to find that word. Because I can recognize what it looks like, but I can't spell it. So I'll persevere and persevere and persevere until something spots up that hasn't got a line underneath it or is in red letters, because then I know it's right. 80% of the time I'm accurate, but Jordan does my notes for me, and I often find them giggling in the corner because it's spelt it right, but it's completely the wrong word or the right, you know. But I'm thankful that my journey means that I'm dyslexic and means that I'm this because God has put a gift in me not to give up. To keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And I am so stubborn. If God puts somebody in front of me, I'm going to keep going after it. You know, 5 years ago, God gave me a church full of people that believed in something completely different to what I believed in. I preached, they had about 70. I preached and we ended up with 20. Exactly the right way to go, you know. And but I thank the fact that God has made me dyslexic because he's put a resilience and a fire and a stubbornness inside of me that means I won't give up. So what might be the most negative thing in your story this morning might actually be the most positive thing if you look at it through God's eyes. You know, God, help me look at my world. And this year, like, I hate being a pastor. Honestly, it's like, don't do it. It's the most stupid job ever. You have to pretend you like everybody. I'm joking. Yeah, sure. But God threw me into an environment that I didn't want to be in. I didn't want to be down the front. I didn't want to be in the pastor's land. I don't want to do any. But, you know, because I've always been the outside of, always been the weird kid, God says you can be the weird kid in this environment. Trust yourself. Maybe I put you in that environment to wind every other pastor up and challenge them. So back yourself. What's negative in your story, God can choose to make your biggest asset. And I think the problem is with I'm learning, like, I'm 40, how old am I? 43. I'm 44 in January. I'm on the way to 50. Flip my neck. I'm starting to fall at my shoulder anyway, but I'm going to be surfing at 50. That's I'm prophesying over my life. I think, you know, life is like a piece of music, right? There's all these notes on it, and each one of us are one note. And I think sometimes when we look at our journey, we think we're the whole piece of music, but I'm just a note. When I realize that I'm just one note, I haven't got to worry if I don't know the big picture. I've just got to be the best note I am. I can't be flat. I can't be sharp. I just got to be on pitch. Because I'm piece of a music. You know, I've got a great church. It's growing. It's that kind of stuff. But I think I'm writing a piece of music that my son Zach is going to come and take over. You know, that in 20 years' time, family members are going to say, do you remember Granddad Mike? He was a bit weird, wasn't he? He even talked funny, and he was so blunt and rude. And I don't, but I'm part of a note called Faith Church. I'm part of a note called the revival that Wells is going to see. So I'm not going to worry too much about whether I know the whole picture and all the details. I'm just going to be the best person I can in this moment in my journey. Where are we? I keep getting told off for saying that. I used to say, where am I, quite a lot. And these two used to add them up. And then on Tuesday morning, tell me how many times I said it. So I'm going to fire them. I can't fire them. They're voluntary. Damn. See, that's the problem with being a pastor. You've got voluntary staff, and you can't get rid of them. In the NHS, it was so much easier. See yourself as value. See yourself as a key to a bigger cog. See yourself as a key to this church. Whatever you're doing, you're a note. You're part of this church's journey. This church, you're here in this church because God wants you to be here. It's not by accident. It's not just, this is all I had to do on a Sunday morning, so I can't. No, you're here because there's a sound and an amazing piece of music that's going to come out of this church, and each one of you are notes in it. You know, you are valued and you're called. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but by his own purpose and grace. The grace was given to us through Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. You have to understand that you are saved and then you're called. Not many of us get past being saved. Because we all like the same thing, especially as pastors. I had 5 hands, went up, that's great. But I want you to be saved and I want you to be called. Because there is a God-given story out there that only you can live. Don't be saved. Be saved and be called. Be saved and say, God, now I'm one of yours. I'm in your family. Now what have you called me to do? What inside of me needs to come out? What am I here for? What is my purpose? You know, understand that failure is part of life. You know, there's that. We were at a conference, at Mosaic conference in LA, and the guy said, you know, there's that slogan, you know, failure is not an option. Well, that's me stuff then, isn't it? Flip me neck, I'm in trouble. Because failure seems quite a regular option for me. Seems a regular port of call. I remember when I was working in A&E and we had failures. It was like, ouch. Yeah, ouch. Yeah, well, find a lawyer. We'll be okay. Yeah, anyway, we won't go there. I could get myself into a whole lot of trouble. Henry Ford says, failure is simply an opportunity to begin again, but this time with more intelligence. Your journey may be full of failures, but it's what you do in your failures sets you up for your future. My failures have been my biggest successes. Because I went to Bible college. It was pointless. It wasn't pointless. Well, it was kind of, I met John. But it didn't teach me an awful lot, to be honest. It taught me New Testament. I don't know. Taught me some stuff. But what it's taught me is 10 years of failing. 10 years of making bad pastoral decisions, bad finance. And God say, by the grace of God, I'll sort you out. I'll set you up. Just learn from it. I think what God doesn't, you know, I think what really disappoints me is when people say, oh, yeah, I tried that in 1980 I'm not going to do that again. Well, actually, that failure could have been your biggest breakthrough because God was allowing you to learn something. God was allowing something to go down in your life so you could learn something, you know. I've learned an awful lot with my marriage and being in ministry because I thought it was all about chasing after God, you know. I left Bible college. I went to this place called Otaki, and revival was going to happen like in 2 weeks because I was there. And I'm called. And I went there the second time I preached. I looked to the back of the church, and a large Maori guy has got a small white guy by his throat up against the wall. I was like, this is just like Friday night in the A&E department. So I went up and told the rather large Maori guy that he couldn't kill the small white guy, and then he put me up against the wall by my throat. I was like, this is not going according to plan. My ministry journey for 3 years was just like one train wreck after another train wreck after another train wreck. And I was just like, stuff this for a game of soldiers. Yeah, like, if this is revival, I just want to die and go to heaven because that sounds like the best option at the moment. And I left and I came here. I came and spent 3 months in California. And that was cool. And I told Pastor Pat, I'd be the caretaker for your church. Just let me stay. I'll do anything. But anyway, I didn't get to stay. And that just shows the lack of discernment that Pat has. I'm joking. I told him I'm called to be a caretaker. No. But when I went to, I went to Ireland to plant a church, and that failed. I was like, that was 6 weeks. Even got my kids into school, and I remember walking along the street. I said, Helen, this isn't working, is it? She's like, no, it isn't. I was like, I think we failed, haven't we? She's like, yep. Quite dramatically failed. So she's like, if we don't leave in the next 2 days, we're going to be stuck here because we have no money. We rented this. How much longer have I got left, by the way? We rented this house, right? I'm a man of faith, right? So I was like, I don't need to see it. I'm just going to rent it because God's got me covered. So we rented this flat, this apartment by the sea. And the photos were taken in the summer and we moved there in the winter. And we walked in. I was like, isn't this cool? And Helen said, yeah, it's lovely, but where's the heating? I was like, ah, good point. And he said, you see that big hole in the wall? And can you feel the wind and the rain coming through it? I was like, yep. But it'll be fine. First night, we're sat there watching the TV with blankets around us and bobble hats on. This is not exaggerated. Thinking, this is not working out how I expect. God, you're meant to have me hooked up with like a mansion. You know, I'm serving the Lord and you've got me in a house and the rain's coming through the window. And we failed. We just 100% failed. But when I came to going back to Wales, it was God's plan. He wanted me in Wales. And my friend who I surf with says, this church is looking for a pastor. And I looked at Helen, I was like, we ain't going to do it, are we? And she's like, no, we're called to do it. I'm like, yeah, but we are the failures. We've been to Otaki and almost killed ourselves physically and emotionally and spiritually and everything. Went to Ireland and that went really well, didn't it, dear? That was a great faith move, that was, you know, like that failed, you know. And she's like, yeah, but we're called. We're called. It doesn't really matter what anybody says. We know we're called. We had that defining moment 5 years ago where God turned up in an Acts conference and we both wept because we knew we're called. We are saved and we are called. So it doesn't really matter what anybody says. It doesn't really matter what the circumstances says. My journey says I'm called to be a pastor. And I argue with God, but he's like, shut up, you're called. And so when things have, you know, when I took over this church and I remember the drummer got upset. And they came to me and said, oh, Pastor Mike, are you okay? I was like, yeah. They said, the drummer's upset. I was like, yeah. Is he trying to kill anybody? They're like, no. Is he fighting with anybody in the worship team? I was like, no. I said, but that's fine then. My last worship team used to fight each other. Like, literally, have a punch-up. I'm not joking. My bass player was selling cannabis to the community. And when I said, Rod, you can't sell cannabis, he said, don't worry, Pastor, I'm tithing. I was like, you've missed the point. You know, so my failures are my biggest successes. You know, I have the grace to deal with whatever Lewis throws at me. And whatever Jordan does, I'm like, yeah, as long as you don't start fighting, I'm okay. But my failures, I embrace my failures and I learn from my failures, and they're my successes. They become my successes. They become wisdom in my life. And I'm just quite good at failing, so I'm just learning an awful lot on the journey. Let me tell you, if you failed, come on, pick yourself up and get going. Because none of you have failed as much as I have. I've failed and people have died. Joys of being a trauma nurse. But anyway, we won't go there. There might be a lawyer in the room. There is. They became more unwell. Yes. Anyway, we won't go there. I was on this ward once, right? And I was looking around for the shoes, right? And these guys, I said to these guys, look, if you go outside, you could sit in the sun and you could enjoy the sun. And they're like, yeah. If you can find our shoes, Mike, we'll go out. And I'm around on my hands and knees as a student nurse calling around looking for their shoes. And then they all start laughing. I was like, why are you laughing? They said, like, none of us have got legs. They've all had them amputated. Honestly, they told everybody in the hospital. I go to the canteen, they're like, that's the boy. I was like, yes, that's me. But anyway, moving on. Lewis tells me not to tell these stories. I won't tell you how laxatives are like the Holy Spirit, because that's a whole different sermon. Be wise who you walk with. Be wise who you walk with. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wiser, for companions of the fool suffer harm. Who you walk with will shape your life. You know, who you do life with will form who you are. You know, foolishness and wisdom are both contagious. You know, they're contagious. So choose wise people to be with and educate foolish people. Don't disown foolish people. Walk with wise people and have foolish people to become wise people. We have to be wise who we're doing life with. When I was about my 20s, my best friend was into the rave scene. Did you have that here? It was like drum and bass, but 100, like, you know, we used to put glow sticks on and jump around and all that kind of stuff. And I had to make a decision, even though he was my best friend, not to do life with him, because his path was going down a path of drugs and LSD and speed and all that kind of stuff. And I knew I was called to ministry, so we parted. 6 years later, I meet him in New Zealand, and he's at my ordination for me being a pastor, and he's crying like a baby. I'm like, Rob, what happened to you? Get a grip, mate. He's like, no, you're doing what you're called to do. You're doing what you God, you know, I don't believe in God, but this is who you are. This is who you always were. And that drug stuff and that rave stuff was never you. I want what you want. But I had to walk my journey of wisdom and leave him behind in his journey of foolishness for him to join me in a place where I could share something different to him. I hope I haven't offended too many people already, so. Now, hear me, okay? Just give me a few seconds. I've been brought up for the last 10 years with this slogan, significant ministry comes from significant relationships. And I agree. But I am called because I am called, right? I'm not called by the relationships that I have. So if you put me on a desert island, I would pastor penguins. Or iguanas or whatever I could pass, because that's what I'm called to do. Do you see what I mean? So for the last 10 years, I've been looking for people to validate, not to validate. Hear my heart here, right? Because I'm not going to get the words right. But my calling was based on what other people thought of me. So because I didn't fit the brand that I was involved in, because I couldn't do it, because I was just, I don't know, I'm just me. I felt I wasn't called to be a pastor. I wasn't called I would be effective. But God, the biggest breakthrough I've had this year is God says you're called. Now get relationships in your life that draw that calling out of you. You know, so I surround myself by people that challenge me, my wife in particular, and frustrate me. But they're there because they're calling something out of me. But my calling isn't defined by their acceptance of who I am. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean I'm going to go off and be some kind of nutter and do something rebellious and, you know, oh, God's called me, so I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying my security comes in God, not in the people that are in my world. Because then my relationships to be challenged by the people in my world is stronger. You know, it's easier. Because I'm still called even if we disagree. I'm still called even if we argue. I'm still called if we have to debate some stuff for a couple of months till we get it right. Because I'm still called. Amen? You know, when we went to Wales, you know, I knew that apart from Pat, probably was the only person in my world I felt, and John were the only people in my world that I think backed me, you know, and that believed in me. And everything within my world was kind of, I felt was just wishing that I would crawl under a stone and disappear. But we just knew that God had called us to something. We just knew, and for the last, you know, I've been pastoring 5 years back in Wales, and for the last 4 years, I've really, really struggled and really, really doubted myself, because the people that I wanted to say, Mike, you're a great pastor, Mike, you're this, never said it. They said things, sorry, I can get emotional. They said things like, you're not going to make it. You're not going to do it. You got to do it like this. And I'm like, I can't do it how you're telling me to do it, because it doesn't resonate with my spirit. It doesn't resonate with the people that are in front of me. It doesn't resonate with the God dream that gave me. And they're like, yeah, but you have to do it like this. You have to sing these songs and do this style and use these graphics. And I was like, I don't care about what your things you're caring about. I care about the people in front of me, and I'm passionate about seeing the brokenness of my town healed and seeing my nation healed. And the things that you're telling me don't fit with the vision I'm at. And I struggled and I doubted it. And we argued, and I told them, eventually I told them to get lost. That didn't go well. And then my wife emailed them to tell them to get lost as well. And that didn't even go. You know, when you get like, when Mike, we need to have coffee. You're like, oh, for goodness sake. But the day I woke up, the day I turned around and said to them, nah. With love and grace, get lost. This is not fitting. This is not resonate. This doesn't give me life. And this is not being rebellious, because I was accountable to people. It's the day my church started to grow. It's the day my ministry started to grow. It's the day that I could stand on a platform and take security of the fact that this is who I am. This is the person that God made me to be. God has given me a ministry and ability to preach. And this is who, and when I started to own my journey and own who I am, then I saw God move through me with authority like he's never moved through me before. And does someone want to come and play Disney on the keys? Yes, significant, whatever. It's just car, whatever. What you need to look for is people in your world that are going to call something out of you. That say, yes, I see something inside that rough diamond. I see some gold in there. Yeah, we're going to have to knock a few things off. Yes, this is, but I'm calling something out of you. You know, and when you realize that your relationship with them is, you're just called and God just put them in your world to draw the call out of you. And God wants you to be you and nobody else. You know, 1 Samuel 17, it can go on the screen. I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake. Is, you know, David and Goliath, we all know the story. So no one wants to kill Goliath, and David turns up this little shepherd boy. And Saul says to him, you look, and he's like, yeah, I'll do it. I've been to Bible college. I can start a revival. And Saul says, great, here's a theology degree. Here's this. Here's some armor. Put it on. Puts it on and doesn't fit. It's like, I can't move in this stuff. I've never killed a bear with this stuff on. I've killed a bear with this sling and the pebbles I got in my pocket. And when he realized that God had made him and made him to be the little boy, or the guy that was going to run out with the simplest of tools and kill the giant, he saw the victory. 10 years of ministry, Mike, people have said to me, Mike, do this, Mike, do that. And some of it's been good, but some of it has been about giving me an armor that doesn't fit. Give me an armor that I don't know how to function in, because I'm a little boy with a sling. That's too complicated. It's just like Jesus died on the cross. He loves me and he wants to heal people and save people. That's all I need. The rest is bling. There's someone else worried about that. Because my story is a little boy saved by grace. Here's the bit for you guys. We all believe in the God who says I am, in the creator of the universe. You know, I think what people have done for you as a church is try to give you armor that doesn't fit. Try to put things on you that aren't you. The biggest breakthrough for 2019, you know, I think you had one of those, what's those Jewish things? Bar mitzvah, is that what they're called? You had one as a church, didn't you? Is that right? Yeah. A coming of age. This is your moment. Don't let anybody, like, whatever brand you want to be, whatever. I'm not knocking that, but be you. Be Californians. Do 25 worship songs if you want to do 25 worship songs. If that's reaching the lost, you do it. I'll tell you, I'm Welsh. I'll be asleep after three. But if that's your thing, that's your thing. That's your thing. You know, turn up. What, like, just be you. Be challengeable. Be able to have people in your world that can shape you. But just be you. Because, you know, God chose John Sparrow to lead you, because inside of him is a nation that needs to be saved. He chose you, John. He didn't choose someone else. He chose you. He set you apart. He gave you a platform that your dad performed, that your dad made for you. He gave you an army of people that need to fan your unique identity. People say you shouldn't prophesy from the stage because the unbelievers don't get it. Let me tell you, unbelievers get it when they see the power of God move. I remember I was preaching the other week, and I prophesied of a young guy. I said, your dad's died. He'd been jumping around on stage like an idiot for the last half an hour, and he just put, and the room changed. The non-Christians were in the room. They knew his story because he was a well-known figure in the community. And they're like, how did you know that? I was like, because my God's real. He's not some theology. He's real. So, you know, just be real. Just be the real people that God's called you to be. Be the church that God's called you to be. Wear the armor that God's given you to wear. Use the tools that God has given you. You were fearfully and uniquely made to be you. To be Equippers Central Coast. To be whatever you are. That's good, Disney. God wants to do something, and God's calling. You know, I don't know if you remember the conversation, but when we used to talk at Bible college about God was going to use a revival of men that sit on the back row, men and women that aren't the coolest people in the room. Well, John's cool. God was going to use something. Was going to use churches that people were like, "What, them? Yeah, too right, them. I've got a church in a cake factory and the roof leaks, and it's full of mice. I don't even have windows on the front of it because I can't afford them. You know, but God's going to use me because people are going to go, "What, them? Those people?" And people are going to go, "That flipping it, that must be God." And they go, like, yeah, it is. Because there's a shift coming. There's a genuineness of God, of Jesus that wants to come back to a nation. Young people don't want to, like, they see beyond all the glitz and the stuff now. And they want to see genuine people that are falling in love with God. They want to see genuine people that fail and have gnarly stories of faith. That's what they want to hear. Yeah, good music, that's all cool. Don't be stupid. Like, that's wisdom. But they want to hear your story. They want to hear that you're real. I have people that I went to school with that follow me on Facebook, and they're like Mike Taylor, the thick kid from school, the one that was pretty good at fighting and getting into trouble, and he's a pastor. If they met, the church has gone downhill since I last went. But my story has my power of God's grace and love all over it. Cool, we're gonna finish there. I just want to share one last story. 4 years ago, I was asleep in bed, and I woke up to a Welsh choir in my, not physically a Welsh choir, because that was kind of weird. A lot of overweight Welsh men, no, in the bedroom. Won't go there. But I woke up, and there was this noise in the room. I was like, I know my wife snores, but she doesn't snore in tune. Lewis snores, by the way, so don't go on a trip with him. That's right. Like, he snores. But I remember waking up and looking around the room thinking, like, there's a Welsh choir here somewhere. So I looked on my iPhone and thought, I don't really have any Welsh choirs in iTunes. And I was like, what's this noise? It's pretty cool. And then I realized that they were singing in tongues in Welsh in a Welsh choir, kind of. I was like, this is getting super weird, super quick. And God said, I want Wales to sing again. God says, I want California to sing again. The former thing of the Jesus movement was just the prelude for what you're going to do. It was the warm-up. The Welsh revival was my warm-up. Don't stand here with arrogance, but that's my warm-up. Because what's God? Well, what if we step into right now in the year to everything that God wants for us? Watch out. Because this place ain't going to be big enough. My church, my cake factory is going to be one of cake, many for cake. Because God wants to move. Let's stand to our feet if we can. I don't really know how to do this. There's a prophetic picture going on in this room, the fact that you're also spread out, that you're scattered in this room. There's empty chairs between you. And I wanted to do this at the beginning, but God says, look, Mike, it's not practically possible. But I just feel that this year I feel that there's a prophetic opportunity to do something in the spirit right now of bringing everybody together. Of filling up the spaces and saying, God, we're in on this. God, we're going to embrace our brokenness, our failures, our inadequacies, our fact that we don't fit the mold, all that kind of stuff, but we are forming an army this morning. And we're going to step forward into the promise. We don't know what it looks like, but we want in 2019 to be the promise that we prayed for. So this morning, I don't know how we're going to do this, but I just really felt that God says to tell you to come and step forward. Like, if you're new, this is us being Christians, and just give us 5 minutes. Well, but if you're not, just join in, it's cool. But I just felt that we need to send a message to the devil that we are moving forward as a community, that we're boldly stepping into whatever next year, we're stepping into it. With our luggage and with our baggage and with our humanity. And God wants to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit to set us on fire. I'm going to pray. I'm going to shut my eyes. And if no one moves, I can just say that was another great failure and sit down. And Pat can have a coffee with me afterwards and say, that was great, Mike. We won't see you again. That's fine. It happens regularly to me, so I'm used to it. I've embraced that one. Honestly, we can't do this anymore. We just can't go through the motions anymore, guys. There's too many broken people in our world that aren't going to heaven. I've got to stop. We've got to stop disqualifying ourselves and grab the moment. Grab the moment. Okay, you've got an addiction. You've got this. You've got that. Well, look at the Jesus movement flipping it. They were screwed. Honestly, don't read the book because it's like, honestly, for real, that's how you celebrated salvation with doing that. But anyway, God used them. Lord, I don't know why you chose me, but you chose me. I don't know why you chose us, but this morning, Lord, we come forward and step into your presence. We step into your moment. Lord, Wales and California can't be the same. Lord, we don't have it all together, but this morning we say we're available. Lord, we're not listening to what people say about us. We just want to hear your sweet voice come into our lives. We just want to hear heaven's voice talk about, yeah, give us wisdom, give us relationships. But right now in this moment, Lord, set this church on fire to hear what its destiny is again. To hear what you've called it to be, for it to mature into everything, to be so secure, to be whoever it is, however against the norms, but to be the people, the army of God you called them to be. Lord, I pray for my younger brother, John. Man, he's smashing it, mate. Smashing it. But Lord, give him courage. Give him men of wisdom around him that will get away of the arrows of the devil that say he can't do it, and that he would have men that would fan him into flames. Fan him into flames. I pray for Josiah and the team and all of that. You would fan this team into fire, Lord. The people would rush to this place and say, how can such a young team do this? And they can say, we don't know, but Jesus does. Flip net, you're moved. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Fall in this place. Let the older generation dream dreams. Let the younger people see visions. Let there be a synergy. Lord, I pray for the under 16s that aren't yet here. I pray you call in that teenage army. Those young moms, those guys that are caught in it. I call them in right now in the name of Jesus. That they will find family. They will find community. Lord, I call them in. Lord, devil, I say you have no authority over anybody in this room right now. You have no authority over this church, no authority to bring confusion. I pray for a clarity of vision like they've never had before. Lord, I pray for a building that's got their name on the deeds. I pray for every church that they're going to plant. I pray for every church they're going to network with that you are just raising up. Little outposts across this coast, little armies that over this next season, John will meet young pastors and young guys and even old pastors or whatever, and there will just be a synergy and a fire will break out, a Holy Spirit fire that will just flood through this place. Through people being allowed to be the God-given people they're called to be. But Holy Spirit, fall. We just acknowledge that it's by the sacrifice of your Son that we get to do this. Without your Son, we are nothing, and we thank you and praise you for that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, where there's individuals in this room that are like me, been failures, been this, been that, Lord, I pray you turn their negative story into a story of victory, where every disability that's been put on them would suddenly either disappear or become the most positive thing in their world. Where every broken marriage that you'll restore people to have a story of God's grace in desperate times, where there's grief right now, Lord, I pray you'd move into people's lives and bring joy and restoration. Lord, bring a sense of joy in this place that California has never seen before. A noise, a sound, a music, a new songs, whatever it is, just draw it out of these people right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't really know what to do now. John. Hey guys, come on. This is our moment. This is our moment.